To 2 Samuel, chapter 22. The last time we were here, we were talking about Philistine giants being destroyed. And one of the things that we said is that one of the things God's doing for us, listen to this, is helping us kill the giants in our lives. Oh, wow, I thought that was good. I mean, come on. 2 Timothy 1:7, how about this? This 2 Timothy 1:7, I believe, is talking about giants. Here's the most giant of giant. Fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, by the way, you're called to make disciples, so you're called to make people who slay giants themselves in that sense. Of course, the Lord does it all. We're just here to spread the gospel and his love, but that's where we left off. And we're now in chapter 22. How do you bring somebody in that's new to the church? We're convicted to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, till we get all the way through the Bible. And then when we do that, we're going to turn around and do it again. And so tonight we're at 2 Samuel 22, and there's some people, no problem, who haven't been following along with us, still no problem. So I need to just set it in context. We're at the end of the second king of Israel's life. Anybody need a Bible? Oh, over here. We're at the end of the second king of Israel's life, David. Who was the first king? Saul. The people wanted a king. They forced their will, in a sense, funny way of saying it, kicked and screamed and cried like a little baby until the nation got a king. And his name was Saul. And Saul was not a man after God's own heart. He was he's a spiritual picture of how most of us live our lives. We maybe even say we're religious, but we're not. We don't come into a relationship with God, and then therefore have the Holy Spirit of God, who comes to every believer in our hearts. Therefore, we do what's called we walk according to the flesh. That's what the Bible says, and not according to the Spirit. So Saul's a picture of the flesh. David's a picture of the Spirit, and David ain't perfect. You ever notice that? But David keeps a tender heart towards God and short accounts with God. And he's not perfect, but he does that. And the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's own heart, committing some of what we think are some of the most heinous sins there are. And yet the Lord forgave him in his grace and mercy, and he moved on. And so today we're going to see that. We're now at the end of that king's life in the Bible, David's. Okay? Now, David wrote somewhere around 73 or so psalms, give or take a few, psalms. Those psalms that you find in the middle of your Bible aren't just scriptures. They are scriptures. That's kind of a dumb way of saying it. But they were originally written as poems that could be sung. Think about it. This man who was a warrior, a shepherd, a warrior, good with war implements, a king, was also a writer of poetry and song. And that's one of the ways, do you know this, that David himself, the Bible says, strengthened himself in the Lord because he could sing the songs that were heartfelt to him. And so, you know, even as we were singing tonight, we can sing the songs or we can worship. And David worshiped. All worship is putting God in his proper place where he belongs. Okay, so now we get to 2 Samuel 22. And I want you to notice something here. We're moving down the line here. We're at about, so if you're following along with us, listen. We're at about 970 B.C., give or take a few years. That's where we are, about 970 B.C. And you know that B.C. goes down to zero, and then AD goes upwards, right? So we're going towards zero in the calendar. I want you to know where we are in the calendar. 970 or so BC. And now David's come to the end of his life. And let's see if we can learn some gospel-centered things even from this. Well, you're going to, because you're going to read a whole psalm. Here it says this, verse 1, chapter 22. Then David spoke to the Lord's the words of this song. So we've been debating now for, not debating, we've been talking about in our house, somebody's even stolen my book, thank you very much, about spiritual disciplines. I'm kidding. So I had to buy another one while I was away in this week. But anyway, spiritual disciplines. And one of them is your private worship time or your public worship time. Do you know what David just did here? He took something that he penned from his heart, from the word of God that he knew, from this experience that he had with the Lord, whether it was in the morning or sometime. He'd been through all the battles and the wars, the dry times, the good times, the bad times, and the Lord had just continually showed himself faithful. And David pens this psalm, and how beautiful is it? He could sing it back to the Lord. You talk about worship and tenderness, man. That's it. So he just speaks this back to the Lord. You see it? He just sings it back or speaks it back to the Lord. The words of this song, listen to this. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. Now, no one knows exactly when he wrote this psalm, but just turn back to 2 Samuel 8, verse 14. 2 Samuel 8, verse 14. David, in chapter 8, is on a whole bunch of conquests, Philistines, etc. And then in verse 14, it says he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. Listen to this. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And some people believe this is when he wrote that psalm. There's a debate. Did he write this psalm before he had the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, or did he do it afterwards? Well, I'm going to point that out to you as we go. Just file that away. But when did he write the psalm? Don't know. Most people believe he actually wrote it when he was older. Whatever. Let's read it, and I'll hopefully explain some of the reasons why they think this. Here we go. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Now, if you are like me and you can turn to Psalm 18 very quickly, turn to Psalm 18. Guess what this is, folks? What he's repeating back to the Lord is Psalm 18. He actually leaves out the first part of the psalm, and there's another place where he modifies it a little bit. But whatever, this is Psalm 18. Psalm 18 says this, a psalm of David, when the servant of the Lord who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all the enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, hey, let me ask you something, just so you set this up. Who here has had disappointment in their life? Yeah. Who here has been, hey, somebody do me a favor. Gabe, go down and would you mind grabbing her a drink of water, please? That's okay, no problem. Thank you, Gabe. Thank you so much. But anybody had disappointment? Anybody been dry spiritually? Anybody been disappointed? Anybody ever pointed their fingers at the Lord over something? Okay, well, think about this. David here now, the Lord speaks and says, okay, David, you're going to be the king. You know, if you were told you were going to be the king, and then you had to wait 10 years plus, not only 10 years plus, but think about this, driven from your home. Not only, I mean, think about driven from your home now. You're the rightful king. He's been appointed. You're driven from your home. You get up to this silly cave that you're hiding in first. It's what an inglorious picture. I mean, you're in the cave, and the Lord sends you and says, now listen, I'm going to give you some men. Oh, cool. Thank you, Lord. Since I'm going to be the king, are you going to give me the princes and the best? No. I'm going to give you the ones who are in distress, the ones who are in debt, and the ones who are discontented. You want those? I don't know about that. But that's who he gives. And now he's running around in the wilderness just trying to save his life from his father-in-law and boss. Think about it. Father-in-law, boss. You ever been hurt by a boss or a family member who's trying to kill him? Literally tries to kill him. Spear, throws spear, etc. Edie, please. And so that's what's going on. And now David is writing this psalm. Listen to this. How about this? After the Lord has delivered him, after the Lord has delivered him from his enemies. What has he delivered him from? Listen, he ultimately delivers him from Saul. He ultimately delivers him from Saul. Saul had been trying to kill him. He delivers him from the Ammonites and the Syrians and the Philistines and the Moabites and the Edomites. He delivers him from lack of an abode. You think about it. I challenge any one of you or me to go and be homeless for 10 years and let me know how you feel. And here he has been delivered so he can say, listen to this. In the 18th Psalm, he says, I'll love you, Lord, my strength. But then back in 2 Samuel 22, he starts with this. Listen to this. The Lord is my rock and my deliverer. Think about it. He knows the word of God. By the way, in Genesis 49, God is called the stone of Israel. Are you getting it? So catch this. You know, I just sense we're asleep. But I'm telling you, it's okay because I'm asleep. I got home at 2 a.m. today. And I'm tired. But if you'll pay attention to this and let the Lord work in your heart in this, listen, I know people here are depressed, anxious, dry. I know it. It's okay, but let's come together and exhort one another in the word. And here, listen to this, 10 years homeless, father-in-law against him, boss against him, same guy, the guy he loves and wants to even protect. David wants to protect him. He gets this place where he's delivered from him. And then, listen, experientially, listen to this. He knows the word, but he has been through the battle with the Lord. And he can actually go back and say, I knew the word said you were the stone of Israel, but now I know. It's way different when you go through it with the Lord. Yeah. I mean, yeah. Why am I going through trials? Because he's preparing you for something. That's why. That's one of the great reasons. He's preparing you for something, something greater, big. And if you're not in the family of God, why are you going through trials? Duh. He wants to wake you up so you'll come into the family of God. Because there's nothing more important that you are in the family of God to him. Because now you have eternal life. You'll be with him safe and sound forever. How about this? He's my rock. He can say it. I know the word, but I've felt it. I've seen you work on my behalf. When David would say, I was a total sinner, a jerk. You've worked on my behalf. You're my rock. Everything now that's stable in my life. Listen to this. Everything now that's stable in my life is you, Lord. Rock. Deliverer. I felt you. I know the Bible says you're a deliverer and you deliver. But now I know you're deliverer. He can say it. And so he's a deliverer. And he's the God of my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. I just want to stop on every one of these, but I won't. But anyway, my stronghold and my refuge, my savior, you save me from violence. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord. Listen, what do you do? What do you do, folks? What do you do when you're dry? What do you do when there are giants out there like fear and anxiety? What do you do when you're lost in life? What do you do when you've fallen away from the Lord? What do you do? when you don't know which way to turn? What do you do when you don't know what truth is? What do you do when you don't know who to date, or you don't know what college job to go to, or what job to take? Or what do you do about that person who's a family member who just is irritating you like nobody else, and it's just rough, and it's, what do you do? Here it is: I will call upon the Lord. You say, my goodness, that's just pastor speak. Get out of my face with that stuff. I will call upon the Lord. When was the last time, seriously, in this driven world of phones? And I was at the airport last night, real late. I watched this one family, six people. They didn't talk to one another for 20 minutes. I counted 20 minutes. It was sickening. 20 minutes. They were on their phones, mom and dad too. But what do we do? What do we do when we don't know life's answers? We call upon the Lord. We get down on our knees, or lay down on the bed, or face, whatever you do, sit in the chair, whatever. Put your hands up to, I don't know what it is. And with a heart, just say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I have no idea, but I need to call upon you. I will call upon the Lord. Why? When you get to this place, listen, when you get to the place where you can say, who is worthy to be praised? Don't just say it. The Lord wants you to know it. You get the difference? Who is worthy to be praised? Who is worthy to be praised? You say to myself, yeah, I know, but you don't know the bad stuff that's happening in my life. Really? I know something. Here it comes. I'm always going to just keep directing you. When you come to me and you ask me for advice, here's where I'm going to show you. I know that God loves you. I know it with everything I know it. It's because he sent his son. He sent his son out of the heavens to die for you and me. He sent his son. He loves you so tremendously, he'd do anything to get you back into the family of God. That's how much he loves you. He is worthy to be praised. By the way, no offense, but you're all sinners, and so am I. We're all sinners who only can stand a chance by the grace of God. The grace of God means he did it all. So we're all sinners. So that means God did it, and we weren't even worthy of the stuff that he did. But he did it because he loved us. My. He's worthy to be praised. And you start going down that. You call upon the Lord. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to run. You run to the Lord and you call upon him. You might even have to yell, call. Get it? You might not have to yell. It's in here. What is it in here? You call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Do you see how confident he is now? Listen to this. He now brings up this image of a flood. Listen to this. Anybody out here felt like they've been in a flood? Yes, you might even be feeling it now. You know that feeling you when we used to live in Hawaii and we'd go out there, you know, and the waves, and it'd be about here and you'd kind of do this deal, and then the thing would hit you in the mouth and you couldn't breathe, and then you're like, oh, and I'll just come back up and everything will be fine, but the water's kind of shifted and you try to go back up and it hits you again and you're like, oh, now you're starting to panic a little bit, like, right? Anybody ever felt like that in life? Okay, yeah, me too, Billy. So here it is. Listen to this. When the waves of death surround me, does that sound pretty dire? When the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sin that I see, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. Listen to this, in my distress, are you distressed today? David shows you what to do. I called upon the Lord. I called upon the Lord and I cried out to my God, God, why would you wait for 10 years? What am I missing? David might be saying as he's crying out. What am I missing? You told me I was going to be the king. What am I missing? Why did you wait for 10 years, Lord? Why did you wait for 10 years? I cried out to my God. Listen to this. And he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Do you think the Lord's not listening? He is listening. But he waited for 10 years. I want you to see that. Why? In this guy, listen to why he waited for 10 years. He was forging on the anvil of whatever God's anvil is. He was forging a leader. In the church today, I mean, we just, wow, you got saved yesterday. Come on, come up and do the sermon. Man, the Bible talks about people being in the backside of the desert for 40 years, Moses. Jeremiah preaching and preaching and preaching. No results. David here being promised the kingdomship or whatever, the crown. And the Lord, you're getting the crown. But first, I'm going to take you through death threats. Oh, death threats, folks. So he was forging a leader. He was learning to trust. He was learning to grow in the Lord. And he called upon the name, and his cry entered his ears. If you don't think the Lord's listening to your prayers, here's what I would do. I would ask God if there's any unconfessed sin in my life. I would ask God to show it to me. I would then, if you're serious about it, whatever's blocking you and the Lord, isn't that a great theological way of saying it? Whatever's blocking that fellowship, listen to this, I would confess it. I would get down on my knees, I'd confess it, and then say, Lord, I don't understand why blank. And the Lord hears. How about this? Then the earth shook and trembled. Here comes the storm, bless you. Here comes the storm that kind of washes this thing out. Look at this. Then the earth shook and trembled. Why did the earth shake and tremble? Listen to this. It's in response to the prayer. It's in the response to the prayer, folks. Which means God works on your behalf, but maybe not the way you want him to. But he's working, and here the earth shakes and trembled. The foundations of heavens quaked and were shaken because he was angry. He's sticking up for his person. Did you catch what we're focused on angry? Oh, is God angry or is not angry? We're worried about that. What you should be taking out is he's sticking up for his son, David. And if you're in the family of God, you're a son or a daughter. He's mad. He's mad because people are coming against him, against David. Smoke goes up from his nostrils, fire from his mouth. Or something, whatever. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. He came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him. By the way, often in the Bible, storms are armies or judgments, right? From the Old Testament, armies or judgments, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies, from the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows, he scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, he sent from above, he took, listen. This is dramatic. You need help? Do you need help? I mean, do you need help? Here it is. He's not some ogre in the sky that enjoys his kids suffer, but he knows that sometimes you go through things and he wants you to pull you out, or actually a better way of saying it is be with you in. He wants to be with you in. How do I know that? Because in Isaiah 43, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He's talking to the people of God. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. So notice, the Lord's not going to necessarily take you out of the situation, but he'll be with you in the situation, and he'll come to your rescue. Oh my gosh, this excites me. It excites me because I know some of you are in a dry place in your life, or you're hurting, or I'm hurting and we're hurting and we need answers. And here he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of the waters, verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they're too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. Oh my goodness, you should just love that one. Space. He brought you into a spacious place. And then I want you to just circle it and then cry for 2 hours tonight when you read this one. This should just melt your heart. Because not a lot of people think God thinks this of themselves or of them. God delivered me because he delighted in me. He delights in his kids, just like you delight in your kids. He delights in you. He delights in you. He only wants what's best for you. You get that? He only wants what's best for you. Sometimes what's best for you, you don't like. Do you know that? He delights in you so much that sometimes, listen, what's best for you and his actions towards you, you don't, or neither do I. We don't like. Because we've set our minds on things below the sun. On earth, we've not set our mind on things above. And we're not thinking eternally. And so when he withholds something from us or gives us something we don't want, we get mad. He delivers me because he delights in me. Listen to this. He brings you into a broad place. He brings you. He was your support. He brings you out into a broad place. You know this. I'm convinced of it. Livia always says it. Faithful in the small, faithful in all. Right? And that's a principle of the Lord's. Faithful in the small, faithful in all. And I want you to know something. How, Matthew 25, does God define success? Not that you are a Billy Graham or have 10,000 people in the stadium or whatever. He defines success as being faithful to whatever he's called you to, whatever it is. I'm just going to just be honest with you. Can I be honest with you for a few minutes? I get a lot of people say they want to help. I'm just being honest. Am I upset? Am I mad about it? Nope. I'm just telling you reality. Hey, I want to help you and I can do this. Cool. Do it. 3 weeks go by. Just, oh man, amazing. 3 months go by. Oh, fantastic. 4th month comes, I can't do it so much. Nobody's really seeing me do it. And 5th month, shot out. You aren't hurting my feelings. It'll get done. The Lord always gets it done. I just feel sorry for the person because the Lord now is going to take you back and restart you again in that sense. Do you get it? Faithful in small, faithful in all. And when you're faithful in small, listen to this. Listen, I'm convinced. He asks you a little bit more to do. And a little bit more to do. And it's beautiful. And he brings you into a wide space. You see it? Okay. Was that sharing too much? Okay, well, whatever. All right. So here, listen to this. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, you need to know something. You need to know the entire Bible in order to understand the next several verses. Some people believe David wrote this before the Bathsheba incident because of what he writes right here. Other people think he wrote it after the Bathsheba incident and it still applies. I'm in that boat. You could be in either. I'm in that boat. Listen, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. We're not talking about give to get. We're not talking about works-based salvation here. He's praising God for enabling him to live a righteous life in dangerous and uncomfortable situations. Don't you do that? Do you make mistakes like David did? Of course. Are you still a child of righteousness? Yes, in two ways. Positionally, you have the righteousness of Christ. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what he does? He took all your sins at the cross, and when you surrender your life to Christ, he now puts into your spiritual bank account his righteousness. It's the greatest deal of all time. It costs a lot. But also, that's positionally, but also practically, you still live in a mortal body. So guess what that means for you? You sin. So do I. It's not an excuse to sin. It's just that you do. And until we get our glorified resurrected bodies, we're still going to feel that pull and tug. But you are learning how to walk practically also in righteousness. So David here, even after adultery, listen to this, could say, I'm righteous. Because he's basing it on the righteousness of God imputed to him. Just go look at Genesis 15 if you don't believe me. What was imputed to Abraham? God's righteousness. That was even before the law. All right, I get excited. You guys don't get so excited, but I do because this is like the core of the gospel. According to the cleanness of my hands, he's recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and for his statutes I didn't depart from them. I was also blameless before him. Do you know what Jesus is doing? Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's such a mystery what marriage is. Paul says it. It's a mysterion. It's the great mystery. And the whole Bible's about a marriage. Boom. Right in the second, third chapter. There you go. Marriage. What? Creation. Marriage. And when you go to the end of the Bible, you see that the bride of Christ will be reunited with the bridegroom, Jesus himself. Right? You see this. And so, what is Jesus doing? What is happening now? Jesus is preparing, we see it in the New Testament, preparing his bridegroom, listen to this, to be presented faultless to the Father. You see the gospel right there? That's what's happening, man. This is beautiful. And so David is learning these things through the Lord. Okay, listen. With the merciful, look in 26. You will show yourself merciful. You know that. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Matthew 5:7. With the blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. Do you see how intimate David got with the Lord? He started to know him. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. And with the devious, you'll show yourself shrewd. You'll save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you're my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Turn over real quick. I promise I have a point, but turn over real quick, Psalm 27. Just to the right a little bit, Psalm 27, verse 1. David could come to the place. Listen, some of you need to hear this tonight because you're fearful, and so am I. We get fearful about people or situations or places. You get fearful. The Lord says, I don't want you to have a spirit of fear. How is it combated? Well, David came to the place where the Lord was his light and his salvation in light of all of that. Oh, that's a bad way of saying it, but whatever. In view of that, he could say, listen, I'm saved. I have a future with my Lord and Savior for eternity. I'll be here 70 years or 90 years or 100 years. It's just like dew on the grass. I'm safe. What could man do to me? Nothing. I know that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Who would I ever even fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When you go back here, you could see when David had walked through these 10 years and all these things that he'd been going through, he got to the place where he could say, oh my, you are my light. You bring me to life right here in the middle of everything for you. By you, listen to this. Here's the part I wanted to get to. You even give me strength to do it. I can run. Listen to this. This is beautiful. This maybe appeals to my SEAL team nature right here. For by you, I can run against a troop. I could go up against armies, and David did. And why did David? Because he knew the Lord would do his battles. What? You don't want to kill that guy? I'll kill him. How do I know I'm going to kill him? Because I have the Lord on my side. Totally know it. What do you mean? Pick me, he's saying. Whew. Pick me to go talk to the one who won't forgive. Pick me to go talk to the one who's dabbling in pornography. Pick me to the one who's going off to leave his wife. And let me go talk and pray with him. Pick me to be the one that sees a family crumbling and maybe we can come in and... But even if you don't pick me in the sense that I go talk to them, Lord, you could always pick me to be an intercessor. I'll stand in the gap for these people. But only because I know you, I'm not afraid anymore. That's what we are, man. I'm just going to be honest with you. We're scared to do that because we live in America. And America says, this is my life. You have nothing to do with it. But in the church, man, that's not the way. The church is we come. We talk to each other. We love one another. We pray for one another. We warn one another. We exhort one another. We encourage one another. I can leap over a wall. Wouldn't that be great? As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust him in. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? In other words, he's the most unique. There's nobody like him. And he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer and sets me on high places. He's going to call you into the game. And he's going to make you nimble. I'm convinced. Listen to this. I'm convinced that scripture should go with now I can't remember it, that you're going to be rightly dividing the word. I'm convinced that that scripture right there goes with rightly dividing the word. Tim Amos was here the other night. No offense to any other guitar players in the place, okay? But Tim Amos was here with the kids the other night. I was laughing with some people. He's Tim and Corey, right? He came to the Narrow Way thing. Every time Tim Amos plays the guitar, I was telling my wife this. I watch, and it looks so easy. It looks like Tim Amos makes the guitar look like I could get up there and start doing it. And then I pick it up, and I'm like, I can't do this. But he makes it look like that. And this scripture reminds me of that. He's going to make you nimble, dancing from rock to rock up in the mountains, in the high places, in the heavenly places. You're going to be such a rightly divider of the word. I know I made up a phrase, but you know what I'm saying. A right divider of the word. There we go. He's going to, as you come into the word and start to know it, and you're going to, when people come to you with situations, they're going to say, you know, I mean, like I always tell you about that guy was dying. I'm walking over there. I'm studying up my evangelistic scriptures. I'm ready to go. And he says, why did God pick Israel? Uh-oh, that's a curveball. Slider. I was expecting the fastball. Right? And he does that. But how do you answer? Are you rightly divided? Listen, I'm convinced that's being nimble in the high places. I'm convinced that the Lord does it. I'm convinced that the Lord does it. Or whatever, in all of his disciplines. What makes you a person that can walk with God in the mountainous areas, the high places, and be nimble with him? It's those spiritual things of the Lord impressing upon you how it is that you pour your heart out to him in worship. Because when you pour, it's the weirdest thing. When you pour it out to him in worship, he gives it back to you in blessing. When you pour yourself out in prayer, you worried about your kid who's a prodigal? You worried about the spiritual dryness in your life? You worried about your work or whatever you're worried about? Whew. I'm convinced that he makes us nimble in the high places through our prayer and our prayers and our times of prayer. And I'm also convinced that's why not many people are intimate with God, because there isn't much time spent with him. Nimble in the high places. How beautiful is that? David could get to this place. He could get to this place. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He teaches my hands to make war. What? What are you talking about, Lord? What are you talking about? You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, Corinthians tells us. Are you a person of war? See, the Lord wants you to, every one of you right here, to be a person of war. But war, listen, in the spirituals, running in the high places, he wants you to be a person of war. But you can't be a person of war half the time. War's ongoing, man. It doesn't let up because you want to let up and watch Flintstones. The young people have no idea what that is. Or it doesn't let up because you want to take, you know, the evening and play Fortnite or whatever. No, he's a man of war, and he wants to teach you as a Christian to fight with weapons. Listen to this, with weapons that are not the things that you think of weapons in the world. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and I want you to see this. Mark it, your gentleness has made me great. Do you want to be great? Fling yourself on the gentleness of God. You ever thought of God as gentle? This actually means an ability to make humble. But listen. You know how we do it in the world, ability to make humble? Just watch SportsCenter for about 30 seconds. We dunk on somebody and then we point in their face. He makes people gentle. He never bruises them. He's tender with them. He shows them he's gentle. He's lifting you up out of the muck and the mire. Look at it. It's so beautiful. That's the Lord. Okay. You enlarged my path under me so my feet didn't slip. I pursued my enemies, destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they're destroyed. And I've destroyed them and wounded them so they couldn't rise. They've fallen under my feet, for you've armed me. Listen to this. The Lord arms you with strength for the battle. You've subdued under me those who rose against me. You've also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he didn't answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You've kept me as the head of the nations. A people I've not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideout. Now listen to this. David got to the place where he could say, the Lord lives. That's important. Because half of or more of the American church just thinks he's somebody in a history book. And you're just reading and he's dry and there's nothing. But the Lord actually lives. He's alive, which means you have resurrection power if you're in him. He lives. Do you get to the place where you could say the Lord lives? David did. He said, blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted. Not me. Catch that. That's one of the reasons David was a man after God's own heart, even in all his failings. He never steals the exaltation or glory of the Lord. Not really. It's God who avenges me and subdues the people. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You delivered me from the violent man. Now, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. He's the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants. Warren Wiersbe says, David didn't see himself as a great commander. But as God's servant who trusted Jehovah toward the victory. That's interesting. Listen to this. I always tell you that story. I mean, do you feel like, I'm such a great wife. I mean, I'm just so wonderful and such a great worker and I'm such a student. I mean, I'm so good at it. And see, David didn't feel like that. David kept coming back to the point that he would say, Lord, you have won great battles and let me be a part of it. That's a lot different than the other thing people say. I even see it in the Christian world a lot. Man, I'm so good at this. Such a great lawyer. I don't need to really pray or to depend upon you or whatever you say. Well, listen to this. Here's the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high. Listen to this. The anointed of God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Listen to his last words. Listen to his last words. This is one of the psalms, by the way, that's not in the psalms. Isn't that interesting? Quiz one of my kids on that. They always try to get me on quizzes. There's a quiz. Where's a psalm not in the psalms? There it is. Here it is. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel said to me, he who rules over men must be just. Here's a great leadership. Are you a dad? Are you a mom? Are you discipling somebody? Do you have friends you tell about the Lord? Okay, here's the chapter for you. David, at the end of his life, look at this. What is a Christian leader? And oh, by the way, as I look through here, I'm looking. Okay, everyone here is a leader in their own way. Listen to this. He rules over men must be just. There must be a justice, a character, an integrity to the person of God who rules or judges, listen, or discerns in the fear of God with reverence. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. Don't you love it when the sun comes up over the mountain? You're like stunned and you run out with cameras to take pictures because it's awesome. A morning without clouds like the tender grass springing out of the earth. By clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. You see why David would say that? You catch that? There's the grace of God in the Old Testament, like jumping out. In my house, we've made mistakes, David says. And yet, in me, you made a special promise, Samuel chapter 7, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 7. He made an everlasting covenant with David. He said, there will always be a king from your line on the throne of Israel. And we can talk about that later. But he made a covenant. Why? Was David something great about David? No, he was just like you and I. He was a sinner. It was God's sovereignty. Uh-oh. You should know the doctrine of sovereignty. It would bless your socks off if you do. I can't go through it now. Edie will get mad at me. It'll be too late. I might do that next week, but the doctrine of sovereignty, know about the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty is, another word for sovereignty is govern or governance. You know that. The sovereignty of God, you know, one Norman Geisler just says, God's complete control of all things. God's complete control of all things, to be in control, to be in charge of. Here's his sovereignty. He made graceful, everlasting covenant with David. If God is sovereign, why do bad things happen? Because he sovereignly gives you free will. If God is good, why do bad things happen? Because he sovereignly gives free will. All right, what am I doing? Why am I doing all of this? Well, because it has a point. Ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away. Because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned. Listen to this. Okay, here, we'll stop on this, and then I'm going to give you the gospel. Two minutes. Here it is. Are you a leader? Yeah, you're a leader. Are you a disciple maker? Yes, you're a disciple maker. Are you trying to bring up your kids? Are you trying to influence somebody for the Lord? I didn't probably say that right. The Lord influences, but you know what I'm saying. Share the gospel, whatever. Are you one of those? Well, the Bible says, listen to this, create a culture of sunshine and rain so things can grow. Create a culture where grace abounds. Did you catch it? Here he's saying, I've come to the place where you've taught me, Lord, that just people should be have integrity. That means when you go to the sheets and you ask the lady for a cup of water, you don't walk over there and get a cup of Coke and laugh about it. You must be different as a person of God. You must be different as a person of God. The Bible says that we're just. So we're going to make decisions justly. We're within character and integrity as the Lord comes into our heart. And then for the people that we're responsible for, listen to this. Do they see you when you come down the pipe, when you come down the road, do they see you as sun shining come up over the morning? Or are they like, oh no, here she comes again? I'm not kidding about that. I'm not kidding about that. Because here's what. When you come up over the morning, listen to this, they know they're going to get integrity. They're going to be led in the right way. There's going to be this culture that the leader encourages and promotes and creates in the sense that's going to be full of life. Listen, and growing, and listen, and grace, because you're going to understand, how did the Lord pick me? David said, how did the Lord pick me for an everlasting covenant? My house isn't even completely in order. And yet, he was honest about that with people. And so when you're discipling people, you're honest about your shortcomings, and yet you're growing in the Lord, and people start growing. Why am I telling you all this? Listen, because the second half of this chapter, or this part that I read, you said there's other people who won't live like this. They won't create that culture, and they're going to die. They're going to be called sons of rebellion. And this is what unspiritual leaders start, is death. Now, why am I telling you that? Because I'm not going to do it. It's 8:15, because it's going to take us forever. But the next part of the Bible, oh, I just love it. It's like what I want to turn to. It's like watching The Gladiator over and over again. It's just amazing, this next part of the Bible. Because God describes all of David's mighty men and women. I mean, he doesn't make the women, but there can be mighty women too. And here's the point. Leaders who create this culture multiply. And there's other men or women, whatever, that are going to start popping up around people's lives, who are going to start loving the Lord like the Lord should be loved. Show me in the Bible where Saul's mighty men are. Show me in the Bible where David's mighty men are. Here they come. I can't wait till next week. In the meantime, listen to this. If you're not in the family of God, if you say to yourself, if I ask you this, if I said to you, are you going to heaven? And you go like this, I don't know. You need to hear this. Because you can know if you're going to heaven. The Bible says that we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. All of us sinners fall short of the glory of God. Here's God's standards. Here's where we fall. Some of us fall here, some of us fall here, but it doesn't matter. If you fall short of the glory of God, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from God. Life is eternal communion with God. And the Bible says that God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, fallen short of the glory of God, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on our behalf, to take our sins, pay the penalty for which we deserved, and then for those who surrender their life to him, listen to this, Jesus Christ, because of his blood, reconciles us back to the Father. We can come back to the Father. We can come back to the Father and be with him. How? Because the Bible says, I mean, how? I mean, I just read it to you. How could you be righteous? How could that be? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, became sin. The sin was imputed to him at the cross so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. So when the imputed sins came to him, he paid for them. For all of those who surrender their life to Christ, they get back his righteousness. It's the best thing ever. But it says as many as, listen to this in the first chapter of John, as only as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. In Romans 10, it says, if you'll just believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Not maybe, you shall be saved. So the question becomes, I mean, is that something that somebody in here has never done? If it is, you can do it right now, because we're going to bow our heads. Let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray together. If you, listen to this. If you don't know you're going to heaven and you want to know you're going to heaven with bowed hearts and bowed heads and closed eyes, I just want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand up. If you don't know you're going to heaven, just raise your hand up and I'm going to pray a prayer, or we're going to pray a prayer together with you. If that's you, just do it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Who knows? Here on a Wednesday night, there might be somebody who doesn't know of their salvation. Maybe they think they're going in on their good merits or their good works. The Bible says all your good works, excuse the vernacular or the too much information, well, anyway, is like dirty rags. Your good works are like dirty rags. It'll never get you there. But if you want to be in heaven, then just, I'm going to pray with you right now if you raise your hand. If that's not you, listen to this. If you are in a dry place or in a wounded place or in an anxious place or in a place where you don't know how to get out of it or anything like that, I want you to just, with your head closed, or head closed, eyes closed and head bowed, just raise your hand and I want to pray with you and I want to pray with you. Yeah, God bless you guys. God bless you guys. So let me pray with you. And all of us just join with me in this prayer. Lord, for all those here, and myself included, we need you, Lord. We're crying out to you, Lord. We're crying out to you right now. We're calling upon your name, Lord. Lord, we're praying that you would show us, would guide us, would direct us to the place where you would bring us victory within the circumstance. Lord, that we wouldn't drown even though we're in the waters, or we wouldn't get torched even though we're in the flames. And I pray for the people who raise their hands, Lord, that you would fight their battles, that they would learn how to walk in the Spirit and let you fight their battles. I pray, Lord, that whatever's going on in their lives, I pray that you would work it out and make it understandable, even after it previously wasn't. Lord, I pray that these folks and myself, when I pray it too, would look for your hand in all of this. I pray for them that they would set your minds or their minds on things above. And I also pray, Lord, that when they receive your counsel by the word, they wouldn't just say, no, that's not what I want to do. They would say, yes, Lord, I'll do anything you ask me. Lord, we love each other. We love these who've raised their hand and the others in here. But Lord, we love you. We can say it. And it's only because you first loved us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Come back for Mighty Men. I love the Mighty Men. And God bless you and have a great week.